read to you this morning some verses from the book of Genesis chapter 3. Now that should be very easy to find. Genesis chapter 3. I might say my sympathies with our brother Arthur in that diet. That's exactly what the doctor gave me a few years ago. I went back to him after 2 weeks. I said, "Doctor, you'll have to change that." He said, "I don't want to die of starvation." You know, it's awful if you get your supper at 4:30 in the evening and nothing else after that. I was getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning for my breakfast. So he did make a change. I was allowed a glass of hot milk before I go to bed with one cracker. And I'm still on that. I still get my milk and my cracker before I go to bed. So that lets me go on to 6 o'clock in the morning. So that's what you got to do with these calories. I don't know. I've never seen them. And I've never met anybody else who has seen them. But they talk about them, yet they'll tell you they can't believe about anything they can't see. Yet they believe in these. But let's pray for Arthur. He'll have a struggle. And when he comes back, perhaps he'll be a lot thinner. Let us read from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." The serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. I was just thinking when we were singing that good old hymn, "Power in the Blood." Now, a lot of hymn books have cut out all the hymns about the blood. They don't like them. Some of these liberal modernists will not preach about it either. You know, the Bible's still right. The life is in the blood. And the reason why so many sermons are lifeless is because there's no blood in them. The reason why so many churches are lifeless because of turned away the blood. You know, blood is still a very valuable thing. Red Cross are always crying out for it. I wondered all the time. And to discover not only is life in the blood, but when something goes wrong with the blood, you're in trouble. I hope we still keep our sense of values when it comes to spiritual things. There's still life in the blood. Now, I read to you from Genesis chapter 3, and I want to speak to you a little today about the tragedy of the fearful fall. People have been neglecting the Bible now for a long time. It's not taught in schools today. Not that it ever was really taught, but there was a time when it had to be read. We always had to have two Bibles. You had what you call your school Bible. That was kept in your bag with your school books. That was usually an old one, school Bible. And then you had your go-to-meeting Bible, the one you took to the Sunday school. But you had to have a school Bible. It was just as important for us that amongst your books you had your school Bible. Because every day, just 15 minutes of the classroom was Bible lesson. Not that many of those teachers could teach it, but they made you read it. We had one teacher, he was an atheist. He believed that we came from monkeys. But he still had to give the Bible lesson. It was essential. So you had to have the reading of that word, and you had to recite what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And if he didn't do anything else, he said, now, during this week, he said, you'll learn Isaiah 53. So you had to learn it or else. Take punishment, but not so. Everybody had to learn how to recite Isaiah 53. Later on, he would give you 1 Corinthians 13. He chose out, and yet he was not a Christian, but he had to do it. See? So that was the easiest way for him to make you learn. See, God can even take these things and turn them around for your good. But the Bible seems to be put out. People don't read it. The result is this, that children are growing up and they don't know Genesis from Revelation. They don't know anything about this book. I stood and looked in the shop window one day and I saw a book lying there called the Book of Mormon. Now, it wasn't a book shop, but I went in and said to this old man in the shop, looking around, said, I see you got a book there. I said, what is it? He says, oh, it's the Book of Mormon. Yeah? I said, is it a religious book? Yeah, he says, it's just like the Bible. I said, is it? That's what some folks think. They don't know the difference between the Bible and the Book of Mormon or the Quran or anything else. The Bible to them is just a book that you might find in a library or in a museum. Or if it's in a house, it's wrapped up in nice paper and put away up the top shelf in case there's a funeral, you know, and you need to get the Bible down. Friend, that's what's gone wrong with the country. And that's what's gone wrong with some so-called churches and individuals, the neglect of the Word of God. You've heard the story about the little girl who was cleaning up in the attic. And she came down and she said to her mommy, I found a book, mommy. I found a book up in the attic. See, it's an old book and it's dusty. Her mother said, oh, be careful now. She said, that's God's book. God's book, she said. Well, if it's God's book, she says, why don't we send it back to him? For we don't use it. How true the little girl was. It's God's book. We don't know. The result is this, because they're not reading and studying the Bible, and so far as the book of Genesis is concerned, they don't know a thing about it. The result is this, very few people today, even in so-called enlightened countries, very few people today know anything at all about the fall of man. There seems to be an idea abroad that man started somewhere down at the lowest rung of the ladder. He was almost nothing at all, just a little speck in the mud. And by process after process, change after change, he got out of the mud, hopped around the ground for a little while, thought he'd like to go up the trees, and swung around the trees until he didn't like that. So he came down again and started to walk uprightly on the face of the earth, and you and I are the finished article. That's what they'd like you to believe. All the glory to man, what he has made himself, what he has become. That's not what the Bible tells us. Man didn't start down there and lift himself up. And ultimately he's going up, reaching for the stars somewhere. And you and I have learned just recently, God just needs to blow on it. And it pops up. Man at his best is weak. He's like the grass of the field. He's here today and gone tomorrow. Man didn't start down there and bring himself up. Man started at the topmost rung of the ladder, made in the image of God. And man has fallen. Man is not what God made him. Man was made for the glory of God. But there's been a fearful fall. Genesis chapter 3 sets before us some outstanding truths. In fact, the book of Genesis has been beautifully called the stately portal to the magnificent edifice of Holy Scripture. How can you expect to explore what's inside any building unless you get in at the door? You can't understand the Psalms or the prophecies. You can't understand the Gospels on the book of Revelation unless you start in the book of Genesis. Here's the entrance, and you get in through at the book of Genesis at this stately entrance, and you begin to study from there. You see, Genesis simply means the beginning. Here we have in this book the origin of things. It introduces itself by saying, in the beginning. You say, well, what about in the beginning? In the beginning, God. That's where you start. And you must start at the beginning if you're going to understand what's at the end. You start with God, and you'll finish with God. In the beginning, here's the key that unlocks the door into the treasure of truth that's found in the book of Genesis. You know, it's strange. It's in here you find the beginning of the universe. Where did this world come from? That atheistic teacher I told you about that tried to teach us. Oh, he had a great system. He used to tell us that this earth was once a little piece that broke out of the sun. That's where it came from. He knows. But it doesn't tell me that in the Bible, but he learned it somewhere, that this earth broke away from the sun and began to spin round and round and round and round and round and round, and it took millions and millions and millions of years for it to cool off. It cooled off. But what he didn't tell us was how it managed to get into orbit going round the sun. He could never tell us that. He did know that it did that, but he couldn't explain how. But it just happened. Right? And he could never tell us how it started to spin on its own axis and keep up that steady pace every 24 hours round on its own axis. And then that given time going its orbit round the sun. And it never goes out of orbit. And it never ceases to spin on its own axis. But according to him, it was a little bit that broke off the stump. And here we are, finished up this beautiful earth with green grass, beautiful rivers, until man spoiled them, and so on. See, when it came from the hand of God, God said it was good. God created it, so far as the Bible is concerned. Now, I'm not concerned as to how God did it. I'm concerned with the fact he did it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's good enough for me. It's easier to believe that than to believe all the trash that the evolutionists tell us. It takes an awful lot of faith to believe some of the things they tell you. I can believe what God said. And when I begin to read through this book, the book of Genesis, I find the beginning of the universe. I also find the beginning of human life. God took the earth, clay, and he fashioned Adam's body. Now you can't deny that, because that's exactly what happens again at death, isn't it? His body goes back to the clay. Dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. And God, after he had fashioned Adam's body, he breathed into him the breath of life. Didn't do that for the animals. Put life into the animal. Into Adam he put life. So he gave him a life suited for this earth, and he gave him a life suited for the hereafter. God was never taken by surprise at any time. He had everything under control. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the origin of human life. And it's easier to believe that than to believe again the trash that is being poured into the minds of young people today. Not only do we have the origin of the universe and the origin of the human race, coming to chapter 3, the beginning of sin. Now, sin is not simply a nasty word, you know, on the lips of the preacher. Sin is a real fact of life. Sin is the greatest problem the world is facing today. Sin is the problem of our nation. Sin is the problem in our state. Our prisons are bursting their sides today. It's going to cost you a lot more taxes, as things go, to build modern hotels and call them prisons. Huh? You know, in the old days, when a man broke the law, he had no such thing as civil rights. He was a criminal. He had forfeited all rights as a citizen. He wasn't fit to live with other people, so they put him in prison. In these days, they used to be put into solitary confinement. Each man had his cell. Nowadays, they're like condominiums or hotels. If the bed isn't soft enough, they'll complain. They'll report it to the union. And the union man will come along and say, this fellow's bed I'll have to be attended to. They'll lie in the back on a Sunday afternoon, and they've got the television up there. Don't believe me? Just go and preach to them, see? They're lying on the backs now on a Sunday afternoon, and they're watching television. At the time when there used to be a religious service, wouldn't there now? That would be an intrusion on their rights to hold a service at that time. Not when the ball game's on. See, things have changed, but sin is still sin, and people are still transgressing the law. And you say, how did it all come about? Well, Genesis chapter 3 introduces us to the tragedy of the fearful fall. sin. There was a satanic intrusion into God's world. Or you might like to say man's world. God put man in charge. He gave him the very finest of environment. He couldn't have had it better. Everything at his disposal. One little restriction. But there was a satanic intrusion. You see, there was an enemy here. He was God's enemy, and he became man's enemy. He was out to destroy anything that God was doing. And so when God brought forth this wonderful creation, and his crowning piece was man, Adam, then the enemy let loose and had his attack against mankind. And he attacked him at the weakest point, at the weakest time. The medium that the devil used was the serpent. Now, if there's one creepy crawly thing that I resent, it's the snake. I don't care whether it's a green one, a brown one, a black one, or what it is, or a grey one. The only answer I know to it is the spade and chop its head off. I don't play around with them. I saw a little boy one day with a green one. I said, well, what you doing with that, son? He says, you know, have you? It's a green snake. I said, I don't care whether it's green or black. It's not coming near me. I'd chop its head off. I don't like them. Do you? I've never seen a lady yet that's going to pick up a snake. I've never seen a lady that's pick up a mouse. One of the snake. But let us remember this. There is something beautiful about a serpent. Watch them when they're behind glass, you know. And the movements of them. Wonderful. The colors of them. But that was not the kind of serpent that the devil used. That's what it became. The serpent in the early days, when Adam was in the garden, was a beautiful creature, one of the cattle of the ground. Only after the fall, God said, it'll crawl upon its belly. You see, the devil used the medium of something that was attractive to the eye. The devil doesn't come along in the appearance like a hideous creature that some artists have tried to paint. Doesn't come along with hoofs and horns and a pitchfork in his hand. Of course not. He may come like a lion roaring, or he may come dressed up like an angel of light. You hardly know them. Some of them come along today dressed up with their white shirts and their black suits on, riding their bicycles. Some will come along with a little attaché case. Want to share a little Bible meditation with you. The devil knows how to use them. The devil will even carry a Bible if he thought he could deceive somebody. He used that attractive animal. That was the medium. He took possession and was able by that means to communicate with Eve. Now my friend, when I read through my Bible, I discover this, that in the last days, things would take place, and there would be such a thing as the teaching of the doctrine of demons. And people may mock, they may sneer, if you talk to them about the power of the devil. They don't believe in the devil now. They've voted him out. Some folks say he's dead. Others say he's gone. But honest folks would like to know who carries his business on. Still going on. We have today the doctrine of demons. Just as Satan took possession of that animal and communicated with Eve. You have today people, men and women, and the devil has taken possession of them. He took possession of a man called Judah. He entered into Judah. And Judas was the medium that he used in order to lead the enemies of Christ to the garden, in order to take Christ. But in so doing, remember, Judas destroyed himself. He didn't destroy Christ. He destroyed himself. And the devil drove him on to a suicide's end and an unbeliever's hell. Well, the devil has power. Not only power to take possession of that animal, he can take possession of people. Satanic intrusion. And the motive was simply this: to disrupt and overthrow God's plan. And what's the method he adopted? First of all, he got ear-gate. He came and spoke. Oh, I suppose his voice would be very attractive. Eve listened. I wonder why she listened to that voice. Because up till then she'd been listening to the voice of God. God came down and spoke to them in the cool of the day. But on that particular day she listened to another voice. The voice of God's enemy and the voice of her own enemy. He got ear gate. And you know the devil knows how to get ear gate. But from ear gate he went a little further. He got eye gate. He got her to look, and as you read down through this passage, the meaning is this: not only did she take a casual look, but she kept looking and looking and looking. Now we're living in a day when it's become a great problem, even in our state, around this area, with this business they call pornography. There's nothing new about pornography. It's been going on for many, many, many years. The only thing is, it's more out in the open now. You know, I've told you this from this desk before, and I'll repeat it again. The eye is a wonderful instrument. We have got cameras today, and just in a flash, in seconds, that shutter goes, and you get your picture. Wonderful what man has done. They've never produced a camera yet with a lens to compare with that eye. You're the shutter on the lens, and you've got your film, and you take the picture. Where did he get that idea? See, God, when he made man, he gave us an eye, it's like the lens. And you've got the mind. I'll tell you this. You only need to see something. You only need to see it for a split second. That's all. A split second. And that thing you see for that split second will register somewhere there, and you'll never be able to erase it from your memory. I know. I can remember now. Fellow showing me some pictures. He said, "Hey, come here." He watched the same place. He said, "Come here, you ever see this?" He took two postcards out of his pocket. Somebody brought them over from France. See, in France, years ago, this was all pornography, was just the thing done. He got them over when they were there on vacation. So you ever see that? Too late. You've looked. It registers there, and it's there, and it fits. Eye gate is wonderful. And the devil knows how to get in. By ear gate, by what they hear. By eye gate, by what they see. The devil will corrupt the mind. And by corrupting the mind, he will corrupt the life. And if he gets hold of that person, he'll drag them down to destruction. Satanic intrusion. Now he starts with his temptation. And in order to captivate Eve and to cause the fall, he first of all has got to attack God. And the only way he could attack God was by attacking God's word. He can't go up to heaven and face up to God and say, I want to fight with you. God could just blow on him. No more. See, the day will come when the devil will find his end in the lake of fire, to be tormented day and night forever and forever. That's his ultimate end. You cannot fight against God and win, you know. The devil's a lot stronger than you, and he can't win. Although at times you would think he was winning. But God knows the end from the beginning, and he's told us what the end will be. But he's got to attack God's word. And today, men and women who attack the word of God are the instrument, or if you like, they are the medium that the devil is using. The devil will use them to attack the word. He throws doubt upon it. He says, has God said? Has God really said this? Yes, my friend. The fact of the matter is, God has spoken. And the Bible is God's word of authority. We have an authentic word from the eternal God. If you don't believe the Bible, my friend, I may tell you frankly, you're still on the road to hell. You'll either accept what God has said in this book, or you'll perish. This is God's authentic message to the world. Hath God said? Yes, God has spoken. He casts doubt upon the word of God. But not only so, after that he comes out and he denies God's word. Oh, he says, ye shall not surely die. God says, ye shall die. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Oh, says the devil, no, don't believe that kind of thing. Ye shall not surely die. Surely God won't do that to you. He's denying the word of God. You see, you show me a man or a woman that begins to doubt the word of God, and within a very short time I'll show you somebody that's denying the word of God. You doubt it first and then you deny it. But here's the most subtle thrust of all. His third thrust is this: he distorts the word of God and confuses the whole issue. He says, actually, what will happen will be this. If you partake of that fruit that God says you have not to take, you know why God doesn't want you to take it? Because the moment you take it, you're going to be as God. You'll have a great knowledge. You'll know good from evil. Knowledge is what you need. Oh, you need this highbrow education now, you know. You really ought to know how this world came into existence. You really need to do all these technical things of science. If you don't have these things today, you'll never make it. I don't know how some of us manage to make it. We have, haven't we? I know some farmers that made it, and all they had was a couple of mules and a horse or so, 2-3 old plows, and they made it. And today they've got their modern tractors, and they've got their CBs and their tractors to speak to the wife back home. They're all encased in. They don't need to look at the weather now at all. In the old days, the plowman went out in all kinds of weather. The straw man, hardy. But all their modern equipment and all the binders, they're not making it. They're going bankrupt. You know what somebody was telling me recently? Up there in Pennsylvania, there's never known of one of those Amish farmers to go bankrupt. How do they make it? Do they make it? Oh, says the devil, you need to be educated. You need to have all this knowledge. You need to have the knowledge of this thing between good and evil. Yes. You'll be as God. No. You'll be like the demons in hell. You'll be against God. See, here was a distortion of God's word. He confused the whole issue. Now, if you can't get people to doubt the word, And you can't get them to deny the word, to get them to distort the word. The result is this: they won't know what the word teaches about the great truths of the Bible. They'll have them so distorted and confused. They won't even know the way of salvation. Now, I notice we haven't gone very far. You know where time is going. We'll have to continue from there tonight. We'll keep going down through chapter 3 to deal with this sinful action. Then we'll come on to this great verse 15, where he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a key verse to the understanding of God's great plan of redemption. And God spoke it right here at the time when mankind fell. My friend, let me say this as we close. Where do you stand today with regard to your relationship to God? Have you seen yourself as a poor, fallen sinner in need of God's salvation? Well, perhaps I'm not just as bad as all that yet, Neil. I'm quite respectable. I saw with Adam and Eve. But they were sinners, and they needed God to give them a cover. Touching that tonight. I say this to you now. If you've never put this matter right between your soul and your God, it's time you did. Time is running out. Next week could be too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to us. We thank thee for sending thy Son to die on the cross, for providing salvation for poor, fallen sinners such as we. Oh God, take glory to thy name now. Exalt thy Son. Save some precious soul. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Service is over.